pictures again, beloved. One of the wonders about the Bible is its glorious precision. And as perhaps we've noticed before, upon occasions when we've read it and been studying it together, the use of numbers in the Bible is very important, seeing that the whole Bible is set forth on a scheme of numbers, which are very precise and very real, and invariably mean the same thing, wherever you find them. And you may know that the number 5 stands for grace. Grace. That's a very, very glorious thing. I know that at the moment you're sitting in 23 Belmont Road, but there are those who live in 25. Which is grace times grace. Hallelujah. I've died. That's the grace.
21 is 3/7.
That's 3 perfections. Hallelujah. So it's very, very wonderful, really. The first house my wife and I ever had was number 15, the Trinity of Grace. That's where all our children were brought up. I don't know whether that's significant, but there it is. And the Lord does this in a very, very real way. In the scriptures, he moves on a plan of numbers. Now, I sort of probably could spend an afternoon this afternoon going through the Bible with you on this great scheme. But I want to just draw your attention to the fact that 5 is the number of grace. And there are 5 occurrences in the Old Testament of the phrase, the beauty of holiness. And by grace, I want to say, you and I can come into God's glorious and beautiful holiness. And it's a marvelous thing to come there. Not that I want to make that my theme this afternoon. These days I hardly ever set out to preach on, say, holiness as a subject, preferring rather to deal with the fuller things of life. I don't want to study some things objectively. I'd rather know them subjectively and live the things that God has got in the book for us. But nevertheless, the beauty of holiness is absolutely glorious. And you may be aware that the phrase beauty of holiness doesn't come in the New Testament at all, but it's in the Old Testament. And you also may be aware that 4 of the 5 times where it is mentioned, it is used by David, the king. I want to look into this with you in the scriptures and see what God has to teach us. For not objectively does God want us to study holiness or the beauty of holiness, and there's nothing more beautiful than holiness. You must understand that our God is a beautiful God because he's holy. Holy, holy, holy. Everything that's not holy is ugly. In a sinful world, they dress up the most unholy things and people and activities between them they sort of glamorize them to try and make them look beautiful. But God is beautiful because he's pure and holy. Hallelujah. And not only is it wonderful to be beautiful with God's holiness, but we shall see the practical application of it. That is the thing probably that I'm most concerned about. Now before I start, I'll take off my outer layers and I won't have to stop because that sun's going to get round on me pretty much in a moment or two, and I shall get hotter and hotter. Hallelujah. And you realize only something that's burning can be holy, because it keeps itself pure. That's why God is holy. He's a consuming fire. And he keeps pure. Hallelujah. This is a precious and marvelous thing for us to understand. All right. Will you turn with me, first of all, to First Chronicles, which you will know is the chronicle, or one book of Chronicles, about the kings of Israel and Judah as they got separated. And the story unfolds here chiefly in First Chronicles of David, the great king. Now, we find our first reference to it in the 16th chapter, which you will know, looking at verse 7, if you cast your eye quickly down, you will see that it comes in a psalm. And the other three references to it all occur in the book of Psalms, the book of the beauty of holiness. That is the other three references that David made. And this first time, although it's recorded in Chronicles, is in a psalm that David composed under the Spirit. And we look down and we come to verse 29, and we find this: "Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." This is the thing that he's saying. Now, beloved, I don't know whether you're aware of the instance in the life of David where this was introduced. It was introduced in, at the time, if you look in verse 1, the time when they brought the Ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before the Lord. You may not be aware that this is not Moses' tabernacle. This is not the tent, the tabernacle that God commanded to be made. This is a tabernacle that David made. Not that he wanted to be contrary to God, but simply because everything had gone wrong in the old tabernacle. That which was the great holy place where God was to be worshipped and honored, they desecrated it, ruined it. They'd done everything but what God wanted to do. You fancy, for instance, when the two sons of Samuel, Hophni and Phinehas, and you remember Samuel preceded David because Samuel anointed David to be king, all right? Just prior to David's real life history coming onto the scene, Hophni and Phinehas, very probably David's contemporaries, almost certainly, as Eli would have been older than David, as Eli was Hophni and Phinehas' father. And how that they, two priests, ordinary priests, go into the holiest place of all, where they were forbidden, and lay hold on the Ark of God and do all sorts of things. This is the kind of thing that's been going wrong. Everything's gone wrong. And you know, beloved, we're in days like this today when everything has gone wrong in the general run of things, and people don't know the things they ought to know about the holiness and majesty and glory of God. David pitches a tent. Somebody's got to break through somewhere. Somebody's got to come again to God. Somebody's got to be a king and show the way. Somebody's got to do it. So David pitches a tent. All right? And he says, now let's bring the Ark of God and set it right down here in the midst of the tent. I don't want some of you purists and letter of the law people coming to me and saying, oh, but it's not according to this pattern and not that pattern. Away with patterns for the moment. Let's have God. We'll get everything in order afterwards. Let's have God. This is the way he approaches it. And blessed be God's name that here and there you do meet men like this. They're not so concerned about pattern, form, conformity, letter of the law, and I don't know what. They're concerned to have God, and then let God do something about it. What a blessed thing this is. No wonder this David is a type of Jesus Christ. He wouldn't conform to the patterns and synagogues and temples of his time, if you remember. Hallelujah. He called people out and said, come and know God. Come to me. This is the way he moved. And anyway, we'll trace this thing through. Not that he was a heretic. He wasn't for throwing everything overboard. We'll see that in a moment. But we will see what he's doing. And they pitched the tent, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings unto God. And they put the ark in it, and David made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings. He blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel, and so on and so on and so on. And in verse 6 it says, Benaiah also and Jehaziel, the priests, with trumpets continually before the ark of the covenant of God. And then David delivered this psalm. Hallelujah. And the great thing about it is it was accomplished, beloved, and I want to tell you this. A man can never get through to worshipping the Lord in the beauty of holiness, as verse 29 says, until in his tent, the ark of God is fixed. You understand that? In that tent of yours, because you're living in a tent, you're going to leave it one day. They'll call it dying. You're going to leave it. You're living in a tent down here. You're not in your eternal habitation. Hallelujah. You're in a temporary tent, that's all. And until you, my beloved, come to the place where you do something about the Lord Jesus Christ to get him set and fixed centrally inside your being, you'll never, never know what it is to do this. You see, there are so many people that make a show of it. May I direct your attention to this? Turn back with me, shall we? Let's go together. And you go back in this book, and you'll come to chapter 13. And in chapter 13, you'll find something else about this ark. Listen, David is consulting with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. My word, very popular. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere, that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves together unto us. There you are. Let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together, from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering in of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel, to Baalah, that is, to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubim, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came out of the threshing floor of Kidon, Azar put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Azar, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Azar, when all Azar was doing was trying to help. Alright? Wherefore that place is called Perez Azar to this day. And David was afraid of God at that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? See? Do you see that? Now I'm going to ask you a question. Before you can get into what you've got to be in a state of beautiful holiness and worship God. Before you can be there, you've got to bring the ark that is Jesus. Of course, it's the great type of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. You've got to bring Jesus Christ right home to you. You know, right home. Have you ever done that? Right home. And you haven't done it because you're displeased with God. See? You're displeased about this Jesus Christ. Because of so-and-so, because of so-and-so, because of so-and-so. And you've set yourself up as a judge of God. You see? And you look at somebody else, some other of yours, or somebody like that, you see? And he said, oh, well, they did their best and they didn't get anywhere. In fact, they died, see? And you've got it all worked out. And you don't really know. Not really. It's just the attitude of your heart. And you see what you did. And perhaps lots of people really actually think that you meant it. You went up and made a big show, all very popular, you know, yeah. Out the front, or what it was, I don't know what you did. Doesn't make any difference, really. But what I want to know is this. Did you, instead of bringing it home to me, did you do to yourself, did you do what verse 13 says? Carried it aside. That's right. And you, all you did was to bring Jesus Christ into this part of you. Look. It was meant to come here, right in the center. But all you did, you got it up here. You got all of the right things to say. And all that. But you didn't really bring Jesus Christ right in home to you. Glory. But you carried him aside. Eh? And really, you're still a very displeased person. Anybody knows that. Look how irritable you are. Look how disgustingly easily upset you are. Anybody knows that. Inside, you're a very displeased person, disgruntled and all upset and all wrong. Do you not really worship in God in the beauty of holiness? Not really. But you see, there came a time when David saw what his trouble was. He got this right. In 15... Now, God didn't desert him because of his petulance and his silly nonsense. Thank God for that. That he'd have deserted all of us long ago. God didn't desert him. Although he'd lost the blessing he could have had, because you see in verse 13 and 14, when David did carry it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite, the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. The blessing David could have had went to another. And you do. You see with envy that some people are blessed. Is that right? Oh, if only I was in there blessing. Well, whose fault's that? Your own. If you'd have carried this ark right home, dead center. Oh, but you know, sometimes when these things come home, they hurt, don't they? That's the trouble. They hurt your pride. And God's intending to hurt to death anything that's antichrist in you, everything. Kill it. Everything that's anti and foreign to the manner and nature and ways and words and works of Jesus has got to die. That's the power of the cross. That's the Holy Ghost using the power of the cross in your life today. Everything's got to go out. Amen. I thank God for his ruthlessness. I thank God he wants something that's beautifully holy, not a hodgepodge. Not a patchwork thing. Something that's wonderful and whole and sweet and acceptable. Isn't that what you want? Hallelujah. So, after a little while, he sort of cooled his heels. God didn't lift his hand off him, and you'll find in the 14th chapter that God did wonderful things and gave him some victories and all the rest of it. But when you get to the 15th chapter, David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched for it a tent. Amen. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord into his place which he had prepared for it. And he assembled Aaron and the Levites. Let your eye run down. I'm not going to read all the names. And verse 11, you get right down there, and he speaks to these people. You read it yourself, time's flying. Verse 12, he said to them, you are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren. Set yourself apart utterly unto this. That's right. That you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. That's right. In other words, beloved, there's a way. And so far as God is concerned, I know we were on this last night, the way of true faith. There's a way in which it must be done, and it can only be done this way. And you can't bring a brand new cart way to do it. You can't do it. There's one way, and it's the God-appointed way, beloved. Hallelujah. And then no man touches it. Nobody puts his hand on the ark. Jesus comes in voluntarily. Yeah, that's right. Jesus, hallelujah. He comes right in sweetly, beautifully, and they bring up this ark and they set it in the place that David's prepared for it. And oh, I tell you, we could do all sorts of things and look at this in many ways, but when it comes to this, my beloved, I want to tell you, it's every man for himself. In verse 29 of chapter 15, as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, Michal, that's his wife, Saul's daughter, David's wife, looked out of the window and saw King David dancing and playing. She despised him in her heart, and he didn't care what his wife thought about him. And I want to tell you, if you've got your eye on some wife or some husband or some would-be wife or want-to-be husband, if you're sweethearting or something like that, I want to tell you, my beloved, you do like everything else, you defect and turn it aside. It's Jesus only. If you haven't seen that, and you don't care whether Michael and all the angels turn and sneer at you, it doesn't make any difference. David just danced in holy abandon. He discovered the way. Amen. He was doing what God said. He didn't care what anybody thought, whether they were your own flesh and blood, or some sovereign's daughter like Michael was. Didn't make any difference for David. Hallelujah. He was just knew that he was doing what God wanted him to do. And it came there and it was there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Michael paid the forfeit. She remained childless to the day of her death. That's right. David said, now we can worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, glory. In his heart, Jesus Christ was set aside. Hallelujah. Now, listen. You must understand that when Jesus Christ comes to your life, he comes for this. He must have first place, central place. He must have all the place. That's God. Amen. All right. When that's there, you'll be saying like David, and you'll find in 28, he's saying of chapter 16, give unto the Lord. Give unto the Lord. Verse 29, give unto the Lord the glory and honor due to his name. Bring an offering, come before him, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Hallelujah. That's all he cared about. I want to tell you this, beloved. You'll never give the Lord glory, the glory that's due to his name, until you're beautifully holy. Never. No matter what lovely psalms or hymns or choruses you sing, until that's there in your life. Hallelujah. Let's go on. That was only one psalm that he wrote. And if we turn to the book of the Psalms, we'll find this in the 29th psalm. We won't stop a long time here, because I want to get on to one or two final things, and my word, the hands of my watch are just sweeping round. And in the 29th psalm, we find him singing, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord's upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. And so he goes on. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, he says. This is the thing that he's so concerned about. He sees this great truth. Let's turn to Psalm 96. We'll make the five references, not spending a lot of time on them all. And in Psalm 96, he says, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Hallelujah. There's so many people been singing songs, he's getting a bit fed up with it. He hears the same old thing chanted out time and time again. You see, he says in Psalm 95, let's sing a song.
And he keeps going all this, but when he gets to 96, he says, oh, let's sing something new. But new songs come from newness of experience. You realize that, don't you? And so he says in verse 9, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You see, and I want to tell you this, the beauty of holiness is something which is always a new experience. Do you realize that? It isn't something that's old. It's a glorious thing, beloved, to realize afresh today that I am beautiful in holiness unto God today. You let your minds, those of us that were here this morning, run back to this morning's service. What a beautiful time it was. Holy, wonderful. Well, it was to me anyway, I hope it was to everybody else. Glory, something new. So that the heart sings a new song unto the Lord. It's got new material to compose into a psalm. Something so much more wonderful. And this is what God wants you to do. He wants you, in this being set aside entirely unto Him, to go on to new experiences, worshipping in His presence, loving Him, pouring out, oh glory, beauty of holiness. Glory to God. You know, beloved, there's nothing so wonderful as knowing that you're absolutely set apart in this world. You can be going cheek by jowl with the most blasphemous and obscene and rotten and stuff in the world and be beautiful in holiness under God. There's no thrill like that of knowing that you're kept like an invisible wall, an impenetrable barrier between you and it. And it can be sitting at your elbow. Oh, this makes the heart sing. It's this, beloved, that does it. When you realize you're not part of it and don't want it. And there's a repellent power in you. Glory be to the Lord. Especially when you think that once you were part of it. When you remember that once you were just like them. Held in the clutches of sin. Could no more help it than they can help it. Poor things. Amen. And now you're dressed in the glorious garbs of beauty and holiness. Is that right? Inside, and Jesus Christ, and somehow in your kingly virtue and power, you've composed psalms unto Him in your heart, and you sing unto Jesus, and it's all so glorious. You've seen that the ark is set right down in the midst of you. Hallelujah. It's influencing all your life, every part of it. Now this is what the Lord has made every one of us a king for, to see that we do a kingly job here. So that we can live in this glorious place with Him. Oh, and you know the Psalm 96 follows 95, and this is what God is saying in the end of verse 7 of 95. Today, if you will hear His voice, don't harden your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. They've not known my ways. Unto whom, now listen, I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Really, I expect writing this under the power of the Spirit, old David's heart said, oh, sing a new song unto the Lord. I'm not like that. Hallelujah. I'm in my rest. I'm not like my father. Didn't know about my father. If he's not there, I'll pray for him, but I'll not stop out for my father. My father's what's gone on in our family. Pride in families, I've met it, and if you only trace your families back enough, you'll all find you've got some swine of a buccaneer in it somewhere. At least you all go back to old Adam. And it's nothing to be proud of. I mean that. When I say swine, I'm talking of natures now. I'm not calling anybody names. That's right. Instead of the lamb nature and the dove nature, there's the swine nature, the dragon nature, the wolf nature, the serpent nature. There it is. It's all there. Hallelujah. And there's old David. He says, got the ark in his place. Lord, I'm not like that. I'm not like that. David could remember a time like a wilderness experience. It's like a wilderness. I tell you. I know he was in the wilderness, said he was a flea on a mountain, after a chance of in the wilderness. But he can remember when God broke out upon him at Pirizazah too. He can remember that. When he sort of made the big show, he was doing it, leading everybody right, and he allowed it all to go wrong. It was his fault that Uzzah was slain. That was the real trouble. He tried to make out it was God did this and God did it. It's his fault. He shouldn't have done what he did. Somebody suffered because of what David did. You and I, beloved, have got to come and let God just take over. We can sing the new songs. We can worship him in the beauty of her holiness. All the time, he's saying, look at verse 8 of the Psalm 96. He's talking about giving to the Lord. Giving to the Lord. I didn't know quite what that verse in that hymn meant about laying a golden offering at the cross today. I don't know what that verse meant, whether it meant they were going to take up a big love offering to give to missionaries, you remember? And a golden offering at the cross we lay, send the light. I don't know whether you'd have had any gold to give. I think probably they must have meant something that was counted to be gold by God. And he counts gold by different standards from what earth people do. But David's not necessarily talking about money. You'll find it bursts through right into the light for you now. We're going to stop a little on this next reference. In the 110th Psalm, the Lord said unto my Lord, you sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. He's got there at last. He's been saying, now give to God. Bring an offering. Worship the Lord. Now he's got it. What offering are you going to give? Here it is. Thy people shall be willing offerings, or free will offerings. That's your Hebrew. Free will offerings in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. This isn't anything you put on, it's something you're born with. You're born as children of the day. Do you remember that? Jesus said it. Children of the day. Children of the light, he said. Have you been born like that from the holy womb of the eternal day? Have you? Glory. Now this will never happen to you till you get to the place where you open yourself up fully and frankly unto God. And take the Lord, it doesn't matter about anything or anyone. and you fold him right into your inward man. Hallelujah. Right in the very center of the central parts of you. Right to the heart of you, the core of you, the essence of you, the spring of your life. Right there he's got to come. And you understand this? That's it. And then, beloved, you will know that you're born from the very womb of the morning. This is the way they talked when Jesus was born. The day spring from on high hath visited us. This is the way they talked of Jesus. The sun rising. Hallelujah. From the womb of the morning. Do you ever sometimes get up early enough to go out in the, what, to use this figure of speech, in the womb of the morning? Do you? When it's just, the light's just coming. And the night's passing away. It's what David said. The darkness is past. The true light shining. This is what John said in 1 John 2. This is what he says. And you've been out and you've seen it there. Oh, the dew. The dew's everywhere. And a lovely summer day. Have you?
That's right.
You got a life like that? All fresh, perfect, sparkling from God. And you've seen the beauty of the sun in a dewdrop. All the sun's beauty concentrated in a dewdrop. Have you seen it? Is your life like that? A fresh path for the feet of the crucified to walk in you. All pure and holy, a paradise for him to come. And you should have love with God in there. Your life like that? That's the beauty of holiness. The dew and the beauty and the bloom of youth upon you. You've been born into an eternal youth. There's one Ancient of Days and he is God. And you and I are born into eternal sonship. Jesus is the eternal Son. Amen. We've been born into this glorious life. Are you all sparkling with the dew of youth, or are you a bit old? Many feet have walked all over the precious precincts of the Most High inside you. And you are all dusty and hard. Eh? Now this is what it is. And he sees it. Now, Lord, I see what all this offering is about. You've been inspiring me to talk about giving to God. Give, give, give. What shall I give? Myself, Lord. It can only be me. It's me you want. Of course it was. That's why I said, open up now. I want to come in. Have you pitched a tent? Is your life pitched in this world simply for Jesus? Is it? People are trying to bend God to their will. And God is trying to break you to his. That's right. Hallelujah. Lord, I'm yours. And this is what David said. He says it's in the day of power. And you know when the power came, don't you? On the day of Pentecost. You shall receive the power, he said, when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's what he said. And they offered themselves. They were just free will offerings unto God. The sin offering had been made on Calvary. The burnt offering had been accepted in heaven. And these men and women, they just came and they made themselves free, voluntary offerings with all their heart in the free, emancipated will of their life. They said, Lord, I'm thine. They gave themselves over for God to come down and burn in them and live in them. The fire fell at Pentecost. Yeah, in the day of power. Oh, what a wonderful thing. Have you ever been a willing offering like this to God? Or an unwilling offering? You only go as far as you think you must or you ought in order to achieve an end. But go the whole way? No. Of course you can't qualify. For he said, if anybody asks you to go a mile, you ought to say, yes, I'll go 2. I'll go 22 if you like. 32. 200. But you want to go the mile, don't you? Just to get something. You got the wrong spirit. You're not getting here. You got the wrong spirit. Wrong ideas altogether. Don't you see, beloved? Don't you see? How purblind can a person be? You can get and bang tambourines and I don't know what, say, give glory to God, give glory to God, give glory to God, dance and say, listen, my beloved, what are you going to give? Thy people, verse 3, thy people offer themselves willingly. That's another rendering. Offer themselves willingly in the day of thy power. Hallelujah. That word power could be translated army or a host. Is that right? Yeah, it started with 120 and by the end of the day it was 3,120 on the day of Pentecost. That's right. They offered themselves willingly. Glory. God just pleased himself in them. He just took them over and did what he wanted. He was delighted. Absolutely. Have you ever offered yourself like that? When? When? You see, if you frustrate God in your life, you must expect to live a life of frustration. That's right. And I'm always talking to people, nearly every other person I meet, they say, oh, I'm frustrated, Mr. North, they say. Well, what do you expect? If you frustrate God in his beginnings in your life and you won't let him go through and do what he wants to do in your life and have you totally, what do you expect? But when you let the Lord have you completely, when you let him really take hold of your life and do what he wants, so that he could turn around to all the angels and say, look, I can just do as I like with this man. You watch. You just watch. Do as I like with this person. No, he's not frivolous. He's not hard and cruel. He's loving. And this is it, you see. Oh, David's, you see, 3 months he was watching Obed-Edom's house. Huh? They got the blessing I could have had there. Yeah. That's right. And you can have it all, beloved. You can have it all. All of it. If you let God do it. If you come to really worship him in the beauty of holiness. And the only way you can worship God really is saying, Lord, here I am. Flood me. And that's not the end of it. I want to turn you lastly back to Chronicles. And in 2 Chronicles, you will see a practical application of this. And in this wonderful 20th chapter. Do you know the 20th chapter? It's a famous chapter. Lots of people preach from this chapter. Let us look at it, shall we? Verse 1. The children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there comes a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side.
Syria.
Behold, they be in Hazazon and Tamar, which is in Gedi.
And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us, to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the house of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. God's now talking from his spirit. Listen, I'll tell you why God talked from his spirit, because Jehoshaphat spoke from his. And he said, Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves. Stand ye still. And see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Go out, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, but all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. The Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem,
Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies, fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. And so you can go right on. And that is your last reference to show you God's wonderful grace in a life. Beloved, when you've learned to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, when you really learn to see what God wants, he doesn't want you to accept a doctrine of holiness, whether it be the Keswick brand or the holiness brand, or the something else brand of holiness, the Methodist or the Wesleyan emphasis. He doesn't particularly want you to accept a brand or a doctrine. You could be as big and wicked and worse sinners in accepting doctrines than if you didn't make any pretense to them. He wants you to live. You've got to give yourself to God. Quite willingly. This is why you sing a hymn like, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Of course it does. And when you freely, willingly, fully give yourself up completely, God will do the work of holiness within you. God will be your inward beauty. And I'm going to tell you this. This will be your secret of victory. That's the thing. See, this is the secret of your victory. Hallelujah. And what did this king he knew perfectly well what to do? He just set singers to praise and magnify the Lord and to praise the beauty of holiness. That's what he did. And they went out before the army. Glory to God. You know, beloved, there's a lot of cheap advice being given today. I'll tell you the kind of cheap advice that's given. Especially in Pentecostal circles. They'll say, what you want to do is to sing and praise. That's the way to get the victory. It's based on this. It isn't, you know. It isn't. I won't tell you this. I know plenty of people that sing and shout and praise and shout and stamp and rave, and they're defeated. I know them. I have to reel them off to you. They go down to sin every time. They don't love like God was telling us this morning. They can't. That you see, what they don't see is this. There are no easy formulae. This man, he believed it. He acted in faith. He didn't act on good advice. See, that's the point. He acted in faith. He stood up and he believed what God said to him. So it was all over then. He didn't say, well, this is the way. Do you know, David told me. This is what I'm going to do. And it was Saul told him. And Samuel told him. No, 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 no. He just believed God. This was unique and spontaneous. You see, he prayed and the Spirit of God had come on a man and God had spoken. He went down on his face before God and he believed it with all his heart. Has he been fool enough to believe a man talking in the midst of the congregation? I mean, it's not sane, is it? You don't come to some chap. Well, who's his name? You have to tell. He's not important. Yeah, you have to describe who his father was and who his grandfather was and what his family connections were. You know, the husband of Mrs. So and so. This sort of idea. He wasn't famous. He was just a nobody. But God spoke through him. Fancy that you. What you do is you consult the generals. The CIGS you consult, and you get the Admiralty in. You don't take it. This is the thing you do. There's a chap, he stands up there, nobody knows anything about him. It's the only time he's mentioned in the Bible. Yeah. He's only famous for this.
But it's wonderful to be famous for God speaking.
And he just said this, and that man believed it, and he said, now listen, he said, you ought to believe his prophets. The king will turn you to the prophet. Every time. Hallelujah. And it's a tremendous thing. And he just appointed the singers, and said, it's all over. He got the victory in his heart, you see. He didn't do it to get the victory, he had the victory. That's, you see, people tell you to do it to get the victory. That's where they're wrong. You can only do it when you've got the victory. He had it. That's right, isn't it? He had it. Do you know where he got the victory? This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. 1 John 5:1-2. There it is. He didn't go out to get the victory. He went to mop up, pick up the spoils. He was more than a conqueror. You see, this is the thing, beloved. It'll pull us off cheap jet statements and bring us into the reality of God. We'll know what we're doing. Hallelujah. And it's a wonderful thing. Oh, may the Lord see that we praise the beauty of holiness. Lord, you see, where was the beauty of holiness lying here then? In this. That this man shut himself off from all the circumstances, all the threats, all the devil's works, and just believed God. It's beautifully holy to believe God. To separate yourself to believing God and then acting as though you did. And if you're in a place of leadership, to make sure you do it properly. And they went out. And you know, if he'd have got all the generals in and the big noise of this, now what you want to do is to set an ambush here and you want to go there. You know, you're outnumbered, so you've got to use guile. You've got to use strategy. Here, you see, he didn't bother. God set the ambushments, it said. God set the ambushments. He should believe God. That's all. God did the rest. What a wonderful thing. All right, here then is the beauty of holiness. Are you in it? Now, if you're not, God is expecting you to come into it this afternoon. He didn't bring us here just to sort of keep us up when we would have felt like sleeping after such a big lunch. He brought us here to do business with God. Now, that's why I want to believe God with all my heart. Yeah, that's all. I want to worship him in the beauty of purpose, not in the beauty of language. I can trot out beautiful language with the next man, if that be all that's needed.
or I can read Wesley's beautiful language and bring it out from memory. But that isn't it, beloved. It's whether or not I'm on to God. And amen. That's it. Go on, now offer yourself to God. Bring the ark right home first. These are the three salient points of it. A. You realize that you're really a prepared tent. That's all you are. A prepared place for the ark to be put in. That's right. Jesus made all the preparations, our great David's greater son. And he made all the preparations. He shed the blood of the cross. He offered the sin offering. It's the free will offering he wants you to bring. You open yourself up tremendously to the Lord. Go on, right from the depths of it. Remember last night when we were together. Do as you're told. When God speaks to you, do as you're told. Jehoshaphat said that. Now you're to believe the Lord and believe the prophets. So shall ye prosper. Glory. Right from the center of you, the depths of you, all your past, all your present, all your future. Come on. Hallelujah. Now, be sure you don't turn him aside. He's got to have the very tender spark of you right inside. Everything. You mustn't turn him aside.